Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and everything he owned be sold in order to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Have mercy on me,' he begged, 'and I will pay it all back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But that servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 pieces of silver. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. The fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went out and he turned that man over to prison until he should pay back everything he owed. When the rest of the servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went to the master and told him everything that had happened. And the master called that servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant?' And in anger, he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything." And Jesus said, "That is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Many of you are familiar with it. Perhaps for a few of you it's new. It sounds really harsh, but obviously it holds a key principle for our Christian living. As you read through, and as you read through any parable, one of the most important things to do is identify the principal point. The principal point is the contrast between these debts and the contrast between these actions. In the first case, you have a servant who owes an absolutely massive debt. There's different ways of calculating what 10,000 bags of gold is. That's the NIV's translation of 10,000 talents. That might be what you recognize. A talent would be considered to be 20 years worth of wages for a day laborer. So I did some math. I figured, okay, day laborer, we're probably talking about unskilled labor. I don't know. Let's go on the low end and say $10 an hour, right? Okay, so $10 an hour, a day laborer is going to be working 6 days a week and 52, blah, blah, blah. In 20 years, about $500,000. But this was 10,000. 10,000 day laborers working for 20 years. It comes out in those calculations to a debt of about $5 billion that somehow this servant owed to this master. Now, I don't know how you can even spend $5 billion. I used to not know how you could lose $5 billion, and then Elon Musk came along, and somehow that happens. But the point Jesus is trying to make is that it is an incalculable. It's not just a massive debt. It is an incalculable debt that this servant owes before his master. There are three different things that can happen when you default on your debts in the ancient world. One would be confiscation of property, and so the master ordered that his property be sold. Another would be being sold into slavery, and so the master ordered that the man and his wife and his children, everyone, is going to be sold into slavery. Another approach would be debtor's prison. That is what we saw later on. But none of those things could come even close to paying back this debt. There's simply, absolutely no way. And yet he says, be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. Everybody knows. The master knows. The servant knows. There's no way to dig yourself out from under the size of a debt load like that. And so the master, out of mercy, when the man pleads, he forgives him. Jesus is talking, of course, about sin. If you read the rest of Matthew chapter 18, the whole context is sin and forgiveness of sin. And of course, he is talking about our debt before the Father. And that's helpful to understand when we look at the comparison with the second debt that is owed here, the fellow servant's debt, which was 100 silver coins. Again, going back to the idea of a day laborer. Just a few chapters later, Jesus will tell the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and the agreement between the landowner and the workers is that they will get one silver coin for their day's labor. So this is 100 days worth of labor. That's about $8,000 if we use the same calculation. The point is, this is not an insignificant debt. $8,000 is a good sum of money. It's understandable why, if you loaned somebody $8,000, you would hope to be receiving that back. And so then when we understand it in the concept of sin and the comparison that is going on there, it's important to understand that the offense that brothers and sisters can commit against us or that we can commit against brothers and sisters is not insignificant. It actually hurts. It's a genuine pain when someone gossips, when someone betrays a confidence, when they break their word or when they lie to us. If they steal our work, or steal our friends, or steal a loved one. If someone is unfaithful, speaks hurtfully, and we can go on and on. And remember, Jesus is talking here. He says, your brothers and sisters. He's talking about the messy life when people live together. And he does not diminish the pain that is involved in these relationships. But the danger is when we turn around and say, I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to get my pound of flesh out of this one. We might couch it for ourselves in terms of justice, but what we feel inside is a sense of vengeance, a sense of getting our own, a sense of paying them back, a sense of returning hurt for hurt. Pay me back what you owe me, we can demand. But the master's response, when we say, pay me back what you owe me, is you should have had mercy. He says, the way that you treat others is the way that you will be treated. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And he concludes, This is how our Heavenly Father will treat those who refuse to forgive their brother or sister from their heart. The full weight of condemnation will fall on them. Is that harsh? Does that line up with the rest of Scripture? I think it does. Matthew 5:7, the beautiful Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 6:12, right there in the middle of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The Apostle Paul does a particularly good job of spelling this out in a couple of places. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That is the parable of the unmerciful servant put into the middle of the letter to the Ephesians. And to the Colossian church, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, we're in the middle of a series of James, of a series in the book of James. What does this have to do with James? Well, everything. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The testimony of Scripture is that that's really true. It's not just in one place. Jesus, Paul, James. How can it be? We believe in a salvation by grace through faith. As with many things, the state of our heart produces our actions and is an indicator of our experience of grace. If we have truly recognized the weight of our sin debt before the Heavenly Father and have truly experienced the freeing joy of His grace and forgiveness, that is what produces in us the willingness to forgive others. And so, the converse is true. If we are unwilling, it is an indicator of the condition of our heart before the Heavenly Father. We're talking about this on a communion Sunday. It's a good Sunday to recognize our sin debt before the Heavenly Father. We usually think of sin in terms of an individual action or a thought or a word. Oh, I did that. I shouldn't have done that. I sinned, or I thought that, or I said that. Absolutely true. God has given commands, both things that we should not do, and when we do them, we violated His law, we've sinned against Him, or when we fail to follow through on the things that He has told us to do, the one that always gets us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so a good confession prayer always begins with, I have not loved you adequately with all of my being. But more than individual actions, we need to recognize that sin is a violation of the nature of God, of His character, of His holiness. He is Almighty, creator of the whole universe, the one who has the right to set things in order and to have them run according to that order that he established. He is perfectly holy. He is absolutely sovereign. And so every single act or inclination of selfishness and of pride and of self-righteousness, it's not just one little act, it's a total violation of who he is and a destruction of our relationship with him. I'm trying to think of some illustrations this week. And I thought it's like a beautiful, huge plate glass window, and you throw a brick through the middle of it, and it's shattered into a million pieces. Absolutely destroyed, no way to put it back together. Or a perfect original Monet with all of its beautiful colors, and somebody comes along with black ink and splashes it across the whole thing, which then reminded me of an idyllic, well-preserved beach scene and 10 million gallons of crude oil just totally desecrating and violating that glory of creation. Or a house of a million cards, and I just pulled out one, right? The whole house comes collapsing down. That's our condition before the Heavenly Father apart from Jesus Christ. It's not that we did this or that or the other. It is that our sin nature is a violation of everything that God is and puts us in total separation from him. And we want to try and pay it back, right? Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. I'll do this and that and the other. I'll do all these good things, and maybe in the end it'll work out and God will say, good job. And there's no way that we can ever pay back that magnitude of debt. And that's why we glory. That's why we glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid it all. There's no way for a finite human being to compensate for that sin debt, to make up, to work his way back. But God himself made flesh, the eternal, become human, living a perfect life on our behalf, fulfilling all righteousness in our place, and then somehow amazingly taking upon himself not just all those individual actions, but that massive, uncountable, it's not the word I was trying to come up with, incalculable debt, taking that upon himself. He, Jesus, on the cross, being found in violation of God's holiness. And the Father turning away from him. Jesus paid that debt. That's what we come here to remember. But God, in his great mercy, saved us. And that's why communion is a moment not only of remembrance, but it's also a moment of mindfulness. It's a moment of recognizing and rejoicing in everything that God has done for me, but also being mindful of the debt I owe him in regard to my brothers and sisters, and sometimes those very, very painful, those significant hurts that we can carry. This is why we are called when we come to the communion table to forgive. just as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. I'm going to pray now and ask that our elders come forward as we prepare to share communion. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable your judgments and your paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? No one, Father, could have come up with this plan, but you did. In your great mercy, in your immeasurable love, you sent your Son. You took the debt. You paid the price. Thank you. Lord, give us a glimpse. Help us to just have a sliver of a grasp of the size of that debt. We don't even need to comprehend the whole thing in order to be overwhelmed by your grace. And that's what we want to be this morning. Overwhelmed by your grace and your love. And so transformed by what you've done for us that we freely and joyfully spread that grace and mercy further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.